Before we get into the message, join me in prayer. To our wounds and pain, the cross speaks understanding and comfort. For no other God bears wounds, none but you alone, O God. To our despair and brokenness, the resurrection speaks hope and life. For no other God bears unfailing love, none but you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we praise you, Holy God, for it is within your divine community that we realize and receive grace for this life and the next. And as we reflect on your resurrected life, help me to see, help us to see what needs to die in me, what needs to die in us, so that it's only you that people see. And together we say, amen. Well, I appreciate Don's honesty and his testimony. He rightly reminds us of how our sinful choices can cause us to drift away from God and toward spiritual death. And if you've been a part of this spiritual death journey, if you've found yourself entrapped and wrapped up in sinful choices, you know that there's shame and there's guilt that comes with those choices. And Satan wants to use those feelings of guilt and shame to weigh us down and to ultimately continue to lead us down the path of spiritual destruction. And so we must be careful. We must be sober-minded. We must choose to turn back toward God. And as Don described, God in his unfailing love makes himself known to us if we'll pay attention. And he does that through a number of different ways. God's Spirit convicts us if we will listen. God's creation echoes his splendor if we'll take the time to see it. God's word testifies to his grace if we will receive it. And God sends messengers, I promise you. God sends messengers into our life, messengers of hope and life, if we will accept them and what they share. And as we talked about 2 weeks ago, we must choose today, as long as it is today, to listen to God's voice and the different ways that he speaks. And we must choose not to harden our hearts. Our text today is in Hebrews chapter 9. If you have your Bible or Bible app, that's where we'll be. And in Hebrews chapter 9, this chapter gives witness to the perfect remedy to our sin problem. But again, we must be willing to understand it and then receive it into our lives as God's truth. I just want to begin with this revealing and powerful truth this morning, and then we'll keep going. So here's the main thing. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God. What is that, church? We just went through this study. That's Trinitarian language. Let me read it again. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. And that is great news. Amen? That is great news. As Mercy Me has recently said, that's not good news. That's the best news ever. Right? It's the best news ever. It's great news. So listen to me. Someone here today is doubting that the blood of Christ can cleanse even their sin that I committed 5 years ago, 3 years ago, last night. God can't forgive that. No, this is great news. Listen closely. The blood of Christ is powerful enough and it is complete enough to cleanse any sin. Sins of your past, yes. Sins from today that will happen, yes. Sins for tomorrow, yes. The blood of Jesus, there is nothing that you have done, that you're going to do, that he cannot cleanse and make whole again. That's the gospel of Jesus. It's his redemptive gift for the sake of the world, and that is great news. However, this redemptive gift has not always been available. And so what I want to do just for a few moments together this morning is back up a few verses and understand just how precious and powerful the blood of Jesus really is. Go back to verse 14. It begins with the words, "How much more then?" Well, how much more as compared to what? And so what the Hebrew preacher is doing here in this chapter is making a comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the priest who were and the priest that is and forevermore. And so the first 10 verses, the Hebrew preacher is going to give an executive overview. It's a very high-level overview of the Old Covenant and the earthly tabernacle and the priest under the law of Moses, how they performed and functioned inside of the earthly tabernacle. And if you've never read about how the tabernacle was built and what went inside of the tabernacle and how the high priest from the Levite tribe functioned inside that tabernacle, go back and read Exodus. It's the most fascinating thing you'll ever read, kind of. But if you want an information overload on updating yourself or getting familiar with the earthly tabernacle and all that went into its construction and the functionalities inside of it, that's where you need to go to read about it inside of Torah. But what the Hebrew preacher is comparing here is the earthly tabernacle versus heaven, and the high priest that functioned inside of that earthly tabernacle versus the high priest, Jesus Christ, functioning inside of heaven itself. So you look at verses 1 through 10, and I encourage you, if you have your Bible or Bible app open, just go ahead and scan through those verses. We're not going to read them this morning. But what he's doing is he's breaking down how the priest served on behalf of the people of God before God. And there was one day out of every year called the Day of Atonement that the high priest would enter the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was found. This was representative of the presence of God, the literal presence of God. And as they entered into the most holy place, they could not enter without blood. There had to be an animal sacrifice, first for their own sins, and then for the sins of the people. And this Day of Atonement ceremony happened every single year. Why is that? Because the blood of animals, it's impossible for the blood of animals to take away the sins of humankind. That's Hebrews 10, verse 14. And so as the Hebrew preacher begins to transition from these first 10 verses, which is the old covenant and the old high priest under the law of Moses, he begins to transition from that old order, if you will, into the new order where Jesus is the high priest and serves between man and God and as God to man. I want you to listen to verses 11 and 12. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. If you look down at verse 24, the writer tells us he's talking about heaven. Literally, he's talking about heaven appearing before God's presence. So verse 12, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. So if you're tracking with me, don't miss this beautiful picture of the redemption of the world through Jesus Christ the Messiah. His purchasing of redemption, his obtaining redemption, wasn't finished on his death on a wooden cross. It was not done there. It wasn't even finished when he resurrected 3 days later. The glory of the resurrection, eternal redemption, had not been finalized yet. And for years, I thought, out of Acts chapter 1, go and read it, Jesus was taken up. He ascended into heaven right before the eyes of the apostles. They're standing there awestruck, looking up in the sky as this cloud takes Jesus away. And he ascends back into the heavenly places. And for years I thought, okay, that was the end. That's when eternal redemption was purchased and finalized. But don't miss this beautiful picture that the Hebrew writer is painting for us, there was one thing left to be done. When Jesus ascended back into heaven, he entered the, capital T, capital H, capital E, the most holy place, a space not made by human hands, heaven itself. Jesus walks into the very presence of God in his throne room, and he offers himself, his own blood. I imagine in my mind, he extends his hands, and he shows his wounds. And he offers his own blood, not for himself, but for the sake of the world. And it was in that moment that eternal redemption had been purchased by the perfect Lamb of God. So for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. And if you're paying attention as you read verse 15, this verse is connected, richly connected, to the depth and the beauty of the whole of Scripture. Jesus Christ willingly giving himself up, giving up his life to cancel out the slavery of humankind to sin. You see, the people of God were enslaved to sin because the ways and the functions of the law of Moses, they were unable to completely cleanse the people of their sins. That's why every single year on the Day of Atonement, the priest had to go again and offer a blood sacrifice, first for himself and then for the people, because the blood of animals cannot take away the sins of the people. However, the sacrifice of Jesus was able to cleanse them and to set them free, and that is great news. And I think that's why this verse, as I contemplated this message, this verse, verse 15, kept jumping off of the page at me. And so when that happens to me, I usually do one of many things. I'll walk with it, I'll sit with it, but here recently, I've picked up the practice of Lectio Divina, and I just want to spend silence with God with a verse that jumps off the page at me. And I want to ask the question, what word, what phrase is sticking out to me and why? And the word mediator kept coming to me, and the word freedom kept coming to me on this verse, and how Jesus is the perfect mediator, and he's the perfect rescuer for our lives. What does a mediator do? An authentic mediator negotiates to secure peace between two parties that are at odds with each other. And for so long, God was pursuing after his creation. And for so long, his people, when they were in their right minds, were seeking after God, and they couldn't quite ever come together in full fellowship and love. And Jesus is that perfect pioneer. He's that perfect mediator that bridges the gap. And maybe there's been moments of peace or fellowship between God's people, but Jesus is the perfect bridge. He's the perfect mediator that brings humankind and God together again in fellowship and in love. He's the perfect mediator. He's also the perfect redeemer and rescuer who sets us free from sin. As Don so eloquently reminded us in his testimony, Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin if we're paying attention. I love how he said that. If we're paying attention, Holy Spirit convicts us and draws us toward God, who's faithful to forgive us of our sins through the cleansing blood of Jesus. And the great news is that when we make that decision, when we make that decision to turn back toward God and confess our sins, the freedom that Christ offers, the freedom that is ours in Christ, is almost unexplainable until you experience it. The word that comes to my mind is lighter. All the words that Heather brought to our attention in prayers of the people. Burdens are lighter. Yokes are easy. Forgiveness is full and free. Shame and guilt decimate. They dissipate, and they're replaced with love and grace and vision and truth. Have you experienced freedom in Christ so that you can serve the living God? In order to experience freedom in Christ and receive the life that God desires to give you, you first must acknowledge and put to death the things that keep you prisoner. If you refuse, if you continue to hold on, even to the smallest things, Satan will use that to pull you back away. No matter how close you've come, no matter the effort or the work that you've put in, because by the way, that's not what it's about. Satan will draw you away from God if you don't let those things go. Don mentioned in his testimony rebellion against God, anger, addiction, lies, lust of the flesh. I mean, what is it in your life that you need to let go of so that God can draw you in close? It sounds right, doesn't it? That in order to receive God's grace into our lives, we first have to empty ourselves of the sinful behaviors and choices in our lives. So how do we get started? How do we get started with the freedom-giving, emptying process? Well, 2 weeks ago, I introduced us to the prayer of indifference. It's a breath prayer because we breathe in and we breathe out as we say it to God. And I pray that over these past few weeks, as God has brought it to mind, that you've used this prayer to recenter yourself in God as we head toward Easter. But for our remembrance, here it is. As we inhale, we say, God, help me see. And then as you exhale, what needs to die in me? And if you actually say this prayer, if you exercise this discipline silently or out loud, God will do some amazing things. And so maybe the past 2 weeks you forgot about it, or you just laid it down and you didn't practice it. It's not too late to pick it up. What a perfect week. The Holy Week. The Passion Week of Christ. What a perfect week to pick this prayer up and to say, God, help me see what needs to die in me. But for today, I want to add one more line. And as you continue to breathe, here's the additional line that I'd like to give you. God, help me see what needs to die in me. And as you breathe in again, so grace I can receive. Amen and amen. If the things that keep you away from God are not crucified, then you will never fully receive grace. And the main reason I think that is because Satan, again, will take hold of the things that you refuse to let go of. And he will draw you away from God so that grace you can't receive. You see, God's grace is available to all because of who Jesus is and what he did for the world. And according to the Hebrew preacher, Jesus' sacrifice is not just superior, but it is perfect. He repeated this twice in chapter 9, verse 12 and then verse 26. I want to read to you verse 26. But now Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus' sacrifice is superior and it is perfect and it is complete. And again, one more time, there is nothing that you have done, can do today or will do that his blood cannot cleanse and make whole. Because of Jesus' sacrifice and because of his mediation between us and God and him representing God to us, there's one other thing that I haven't mentioned. You know the curtain that separated the most holy place and the holy place. And the priest under the old covenant were the only ones who could ever enter before the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant. And they couldn't do that without the blood of the animal sacrifice, right? Well, that curtain that existed has been torn down. It has been removed by Jesus Christ, the great high priest. And it's not just Jesus who can mediate on our behalf to God, but you, my friend, are a priest. You, my friend, are a son and daughter of God. And you yourself, because of Jesus' sacrifice, you've been made cleansed. You've been made whole by the blood of Jesus. And now you can enter into the throne room of God and bring all of yourself before him, all of your burdens, all of your sorrows, all of your sins, all of your celebrations and joys and intercessions, all of it. We can bring all the things before God in his throne room. The curtain and the veil has been torn away. So as we close this morning, I want you to listen closely to Hebrews chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Now listen to this. Listen. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. So I'll ask you one more time. What is it that needs to die in you so that grace you can receive? What is it? Would you approach the Lord with confidence today? And by the way, next week we'll talk more about this, about the need for confidence and this idea of freedom. Come back for Easter Sunday. We're going to dive more into that idea. But what is it that needs to die in you so that grace you can receive? And did you notice in the verse that we can approach the throne of God with what? With confidence, so that we can receive mercy and grace. Here's my question for you. Why would we not approach God? Now that we have the freedom in Christ to do that, why would we not approach God and be so bold to ask him for grace? Let me pray for us. God, we love you. And in your word, we find these challenging passages of scripture that blow our mind, that make us reflect and think deeply about who you are and about how we can serve you and love you more and more. So God, today I just pray that you would open our minds and hearts to the idea of dying to self, dying to all the things that keep us from you, so that we can receive fully your grace and love into our lives. We thank you, God, through the power of the Spirit, that Jesus loved the world so much that he gave himself up for the world so that we could receive forgiveness and grace. God, help us not to take that gift for granted, but help us to empty ourselves so that we can receive it into our lives and then go from this place and share that gift of redemption with others. We love you, Lord. Through the power of the Spirit and in the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.